And let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. The writer writes by the Spirit of God, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." Let's pray together. Thank you for your word, Lord, to turn to. Thank you for everything that it means to us to be able to meet with you and to commune with you through your word. And we pray, Lord, that in the perfect demonstration of your presence and your power, Lord, and your wisdom in each one of our lives, as you see the needs in our life today, we pray that you would meet with each one of us personally in this place today by your Spirit through your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. In Psalm 127, the psalmist is driving home one single great point, and that is that nothing in life can be what it is fully intended to be apart from God. Not even those things that are good, not even those things that are godly, can be all that they are intended to be in a human life apart from Him. In fact, everything is vain and empty apart from Him, even the blessings of life. And he illustrates this point from four different areas in life and from the four areas that occupy us the most in life. In verse 1, he speaks of the building of a house. In verse 1 also, the guarding of a city, speaking of our personal safety and security in life. He talks in verse 2 about one's occupation. There's no amount of hard work, there's no amount of worry, no amount of long hours that can make up for what God alone can bring into our lives through that area. And then in verses 3 through 5, he focuses on the raising of children. And he is declaring that all of these things in life are meant to be done in cooperation with God, in order for them to be the blessings that he wants these things to be in our lives. It's interesting to me that he spends the bulk of the psalm talking about raising children, focused upon child rearing. For, I think, the raising of godly children, not the raising of children, but the raising of godly children is perhaps the single greatest challenge that a person will ever face in life, that the greatest responsibility that we will bear in life. And here the psalmist reminds us that no child can ever be what they are intended to fully be apart from God. God intends that every single child that is born into this world, that they would be raised in the things of the Lord. And this morning I want us to notice three things from this psalm regarding children. And number one, we want to look at how God views children. Number two, we want to look at the potential of children, what they are intended to bring to a family. And then number three, what these children need in their parents in order to fulfill the potential for their lives in that family. And so in verse 3, the second half of it, we notice that children are a reward from the Lord. Notice he says, the fruit of the womb is a reward. That's how God views children. He views them as a reward. He views them as a good thing, something good. Notice further at the beginning of the verse, he declares them to be a heritage from the Lord. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. And the word heritage literally means an inheritance. They are an inheritance from the Lord. And basically an inheritance is simply the transference of wealth. When that which once belonged to another is now willingly and graciously entrusted to you. And when the Lord blesses us with children, he is entrusting something valuable to us. And sometimes we need to be reminded of that in this fallen world and its attitudes toward children and in a very fallen culture. We must not allow how we view children to be fashioned by the culture, which is growing increasingly more selfish and self-centered and increasingly more materialistic. And no one can hope to raise godly children if they are supremely selfish and do not realize that they will cost us some measure of a standard of living we might otherwise know. I read an article recently, December 21st, in a newspaper about the declining populations in the countries of Japan, of Germany, of Italy, and actually populations are declining in many other countries within the world, but there is such an influx of immigrants that the population isn't declining in a noticeable way that way. And there are, within these three countries, there are more deaths occurring now than births because fewer and fewer children are being born. The article was interesting to me in that it also speculated, or more than speculated, it flatly identified what the reasons were for this declining birth rate. And the reason that the birth rates were declining in those three countries is because increasingly children are being viewed as a burden to people's careers and a burden to their material lifestyles. And so the translation essentially is that increasingly, not totally, but increasingly, careers and materialism, material wealth is viewed as more desirable, as more important, as more fulfilling, as a greater blessing than having children. And so with that kind of a mindset, it's not a surprise that there would be a decline in children being born. For raising children is usually very, very hard work. It is usually very, very expensive, and it is usually done mightily at the expense of our selfishness. So if those are the things that are going to be enthroned in the world today as the greatest thing to be achieved in life, then certainly having children and raising children is going to become a casualty to that. Now let me make myself very, very clear here at the beginning. I am not saying that all of those who choose not to have children are materialistic or selfish. These are private matters between individuals and marriages and God, whether they're going to have children, how many children they're going to have. For one family, 12 is a full quiver. 20 is a full quiver. For another, one constitutes a full quiver, a mighty arrow in that quiver. And two children, and let every person be fully convinced in their own mind between them and the Lord. I think that there are other reasons for this change in attitude on the part of the world toward children and giving it the world a different attitude sometimes toward children than God has toward them. I think that as fewer and fewer children are raised in the things of the Lord, raised with a biblically defined right and wrong, good and bad, there is going to be a declining level of godly character within children. And so what's going to happen is then that younger people, or even not so young people, are going to look at children, and if they see them in general as being supremely high maintenance, just openly rebellious, just trouble all of the time, and they see so many problem kids and all of the aggravation and all, and when they see that proportion growing larger by the year, they can be tempted to look at it and say, that simply is not worth the risk, and it is not worth the aggravation to me. I think that other people, and this was certainly where I was coming from before I got married to a woman who had some sense, but I looked at the world back in the mid-1970s, and the world is much worse today. In a lot of ways than it was back then. I mean, the world has a million fuses that can be lit to blow the whole thing up now. Back then there were probably only 10 or 15. Things are different. But even back then I could look at the world and I thought to myself, I see no sense in bringing another human being into this madness and into this chaos. I'm not interested in it. I don't have any kind of a thing where I need my name to go on indefinitely, that my blood needs to go on in the human condition or anything like that. And so, no thank you. And I think a lot of people can look at the world today and see it in the condition that it's in and say, I don't think it's best to bring any more children into this, and I'm certainly not going to participate in it. But as we understand a lot of these things and the way that people think and the world thinks, and we understand it all on some level, we don't agree with it, and God certainly doesn't agree with it, but we need to bring all of these ideas back to the Word of God and to be reminded that when God looks at a little child coming into this world, he sees a blessing. He calls that child a blessing. He calls that child an inheritance and a reward. I'm so thankful that the parents of Moses, in a time in which the world was crazy, certainly crazy for newborn Jewish boys. They were being killed the moment they came out of the womb and identified, being killed by the Egyptians. And yet Moses' parents brought Moses into the world during that time. And the whole world has been changed as a result of that little child. You think about other parents who have brought children into the world through the ages, and you think of Daniel and David and Joshua and Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Paul, Peter, all of these as children were brought into the world. And it's interesting how often through the history of mankind, just at the times when you would look and say, it doesn't make any sense to bring anyone into this world, the Lord is bringing someone into the world that, unknown to the world at the time, it will even be shaped in the crucible of the wickedness of the world, shaped by God, but seeing the wickedness that it's in the middle of, the injustice of what he or she is in the middle of, and grow to abhor that and what it produces in people in the world. And then he takes and raises that child up to change the whole world. And he's done it all through history. And he's done it supremely, of course, in his son, in that city of Bethlehem. God views children as a reward. He views children as a good thing. And so when you see the little whippersnapper at home this afternoon, you pick him up in the classroom, don't say, come here, you little, I'll tell you why I oughta, Say, come here, you little gift, you little reward, you little blessing, by faith, you little blessing. That's how God views them. And it's important that it fashions our thinking. In verses 4 and 5, he then speaks of the potential of children. The potential that they have what the potential of what they are able to bring to a family, to bring to parents and are intended to bring to a family, those blessings. And I notice in verse 5 that they have, number one, the potential to bring great happiness to a family. And they really do. He said, happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. What price tag can you put on watching your child be born? What price tag can you put on that first step that they take? What price tag can you put on their first word, especially if it's dada? You won. Well, you were working for months on them, you know, to get that to, because mama's a little easier. You know. The first time they ride the bike and they get going through the whole thing and their first job and all these kinds of things and learning to read and pulling on your face when they sit on your lap and all that stuff. That's all priceless stuff. It goes so fast. I mean, you don't even know it's priceless. You're trying to survive so often in the middle of it. But it's priceless stuff. And then you watch them grow into adult life. And they begin their own families and all. And here it all goes again. And it's even better from the vantage point of a grandparent. But enough about that. We would fill 3 hours talking about that. Now notice number two, in terms of their potential to bless a family, in verse 5, they're intended to be a source of support or security to the parents. And speaking all through the life, but specifically and supremely perhaps concerning old age. In his or her old age, the parent knows they're not going to be abandoned but cared for by their children. And godly children will do that. And there is no IRA, there's no retirement plan, there's no amount of stock, there's no amount of savings, there's no amount of estate. For as wonderful as all of those things can be in the hands of God, they cannot bring to an old person what that old person's children can bring to them at the end of their life. To know that I'm going to be fed, I'm going to be clothed, I'm going to be that on the basis of the promises of God, but I have children who are going to make sure that that happens by the grace of God in my life. And such a person considers themselves rich and their children a blessing and a reward for being that kind of child. And then notice in verse 4, that they are intended to be a source of safety and protection to their parents. And again, speaking supremely in their old age, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. That's what they're likened to. And so these kind of children, they protect their parents in their old age, in the battle of life. And they are as effectively, they protect parents as effectively as arrows protect a warrior in battle. And there comes a place where parents get older. And you remember David, this great warrior. I mean, his body never failed him. Never, you know, the strength in all battle after battle after battle through an entire day, the whole thing. All he had to do was think and his body did it for him and recovered to do it all over again the next day. If you could put that in a vitamin. Wow. But that doesn't characterize the human body, the entirety of its pilgrimage. And they finally came to David and said, David, what you bring to us is no longer the strength of your right arm in this battle. You bring experience and wisdom. Stay out of the battle. Let us fight this, lest the light of Israel be put out. And they're looking after him in his old age. And then number 4, notice in verse 5, they're intended to bring honor to a family. A child has the potential to bring great honor to a family. And as the enemies of the family would rise up at the gate and bring accusations against the family, against the father, against the mother, against the home, and no godly home is without its enemies, everybody would be able to look around and say, and look at the godly character of the home. Look at the kind of human being that has come out of that godly home. Look at the sons. Look at the daughters. You expect those accusations to stick in the light of the fruit that we see in the children. And such a child delivers a family from those kinds of slanderous accusations. And they also protect an elderly parent from being taken advantage of by their enemies in old age. And that happens too. We read about the scams and schemes and all in the Modesto Bee all the time. They come in and if you give us $2,500, then we do this or the roof and you just front us this. And what are they always doing? Always picking on old people. God, if you're one of those people, God will forgive you. But you need to repent and not do that. And may He smite them that do that. And sell crummy used cars to people that work in the fields to try and buy them. But anyway, so they're intended to bring honor to a family. But for them to be the blessing that God intends them to be to a family, it requires in this psalm three things of the parents that are raising these blessings, raising these rewards. Notice in verse 3, there must be the recognition in the parents that these children belong first and foremost to God, and they belong to us secondarily. Notice he says that children are a heritage or an inheritance from the Lord. They were His first, and they have been delivered to us. They have been given to us as a stewardship in order that they might be raised in His ways. We're God's servants in raising these His children. We are His servants now, raising them on His behalf, raising them the way that He would want them to be raised. And that's what a steward was. We don't really have stewards that much in our culture. But in those days... they were a servant. And you have this master who owns all of the farm. He owns the entire ranch. He owns all the equipment on it and everything. And he wakes up in the morning and he calls for his stewards to come around him. And he tells the stewards, this is what I want. He said, Joe, I want you to go over and I want you to plow the 20 acres over here. And Sam, I want you to go over here and I want you to prune those orchards over here. And he would send the stewards out to do the work. The stewards didn't have to figure out the day's work. They didn't have the responsibility of the whole thing. Their entire world was to simply listen to what the owner said and then do that. And everything would be all right. So the steward, they weren't to make decisions in and of themselves apart from the master. They wouldn't be a steward for very long if they did that. They just listened to what the master told them to do with what belonged to the master, and then they obeyed that. And in obeying, they were good stewards. Paul wrote concerning stewards in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and he said, moreover, it is required in stewards that they be faithful. That's the single most important characteristic in a steward, is that they be faithful. Not that they be the smartest people in the world, the most talented people in the world, the most ingenious and inventive people in the world. The most important thing to the master, characteristic in a steward, is that they'll be faithful. That when I tell them to do something, that will be done. And I don't have to think twice about it. Now, that is very, very encouraging to me. That the steward doesn't have to be the sharpest knife in the drawer or clever in all of these things. He just needs to obey the master. And that really helps me as a parent because it keeps things simple for me. I don't need to be super smart to be a good parent. I don't need to be super clever to be a good parent. I don't need to be super talented to be a good parent, to produce this kind of child. But what I do need to be is I need to be an obedient parent to what the Lord tells me to do with the children that He has entrusted to me. Another thing that this does for me is that it really sets me free as a parent, because it puts me under God's authority to raise my children His way, which helps me to resist all of the pressure in the world that is there to get me to raise my children 1,000 different ways. And the pressure on parents today is, it's crushing. It's crushing, the pressure that is on them to raise the children this way, all these theories, all these plans, all of these ideas, all of these things. And it's so wonderful to come back and say, nope, I'm a steward. I listen and I obey, and I know that master knows how to produce godly children. And so that's what it is that I'm going to do. And it's helpful for me to be reminded as a parent that I am a man under authority. And every parent is, whether a man or a woman. I am a man under authority. There's the authority structure of a Christian home is an interesting one. The authority structure, you have God at the top. And then you have the husband or the father second in terms of authority. And then you have the wife, the mother. Then you have the children and then associated pets. And that's how the authority structure kind of operates on things. And we could talk about the entire thing, but let me just give you an example of that. It is freeing, the authority structure. So here's the wife. And she's got somebody that's coming to her and is trying to pressure her into some kind of a decision or some kind of a thing or this or what and bugging and hounding and trying to manipulate and the whole thing. And the wonderful thing that a wife under that authority structure is able to do is to say, you need to talk to my husband. I don't want you to talk not one more time about this. You want to talk about this, you talk to my husband. And she moves it up the authority chain. That's all she needs to do. She doesn't have to put up with any of the other thing. And then now God has anointed the husband to take care of things. But the buck doesn't stop with the husband or the father. He's under authority too. And so people come and the pressure and all, and some of the pressure that we receive, the greatest pressure from in raising our children isn't from, you know, from way out there somewhere in the world or all. It happens right within our home. Right with the children that we're trying to raise in the things of the Lord. And the beautiful thing that the father gets to do is to be able to say to anyone, and I don't know if you have ever had that, while you our children are now long grown and have families of their own and all, but there are times sometimes where you're raising your children and all, and somebody wants to come and give you kind of a helpful hint. Because you're being too strict or too this or that or whatever, if you thought this kind of a deal and you're not being anything of the sort, you know, and they're going to give you a hit or the kids or whatever kind of a deal. It's a wonderful thing for the father to be able to say, you know, I'll go to the Lord related to what you're asking of me. I will sincerely do that. I'll go to Him in prayer. And I will do whatever it is that He tells me or whatever it is that His word says there. And would you pray for me that I would hear the Lord in all of this, and then I will do what it is that He tells me to do. And then what His word tells me to do, then that is what I do. And I'm under His authority, and if somebody doesn't like that and they want a different decision, I say, what are you talking to me about? Talk to Him about it. And it protects us from all of this kind of pressure, and the weight is taken off of us. And so this helps us to stand in all of this. I remember a couple of times when our girls were younger and they were growing up, and you know, kind of preteen and then into the early teen. You know, you don't want to say too much, and so they with the one daughter, we had her all the way through, and you know, I mean, raising children is a big job, we had two wonderful daughters, and the one daughter, just sweet as can be, we lost her for 2 or 3 years, I just wanted to sprinkle holy water on her to see if she'd sizzle. Who is this child that, you know, and then it was like one day she was back, kind of a thing. But there's a pocket in there where, you know, they're working through so many things. They're going from being a kid to being an adult and interacting with that big mess out there all on their own and everything. So lots happening in their life all at once. And then, you know, sometimes, you know, I'd make a stand, Karen and I, my wife, and on some particular issue, and biblically, no, you can't do this, you can't watch that, or this kind of thing, and they would feel that we were being too strict maybe on that. One of them, they never did at the same time, but maybe on some kind of a thing. And after sometimes having to discipline them in the midst of all of this, I then would go into, you know, two or three, five times or so in the course of things, and of raising them, and go into their bedroom where the discipline, you know, would take place, so they'd be kind of put in there, kind of a deal. And I would remind them, and I would remind them that one day your Father is going to stand before God Almighty Himself and give an account for this household and what was allowed into it, what happened inside of it, all of those things. That is not a maybe. That is going to happen. That is in my absolute future. I'm going to look Jesus in the eye and give an account for this household. And for that reason, in order that that might be a pleasant experience for your Father, I'm saying no or yes, whatever, kind of to this situation. And you know, to their credit, they didn't always, "Oh, Dad, you sure have a way of putting things. Thanks." Didn't mean they got it, you know, right then at that moment or anything, but they seemed to understand it. They seemed to get that. And I'll always respect them for it. And so it's so wonderful as a parent to realize that my children belong to God first and to me secondarily. It's good for them, and it's good for me, and it's good for God. And we do it with the absolute confidence that nobody knows better for our children than He does. And no one has better plans for them than He does. Notice number two, that not only in order for them to be the blessing that God intends them to be, not only do we need to understand they belong to God first, but in verse 4, like arrows, children must be well fashioned. They're likened to arrows there. Now, no arrow, a straight, true arrow, that doesn't just happen. Straight, true arrows are things that are fashioned. Someone's taken the time to make it a well-fashioned arrow. And what is true of an arrow is true of children. A godly child doesn't just happen. They are fashioned throughout their life to be that. The Apostle Paul put it this way in the New Testament. He said to the church at Ephesus, "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." And Paul is saying three things there by the Spirit of God. Children need to be brought up to be godly. It's not just going to happen. They must be brought up to be godly children. Not going to just happen on its own. That it's going to require training, it's going to require instruction, and it's going to require admonition. That's going to mean we're going to have to instruct them verbally and sometimes rebuke them and sometimes warn them. And that's what is required. Every single child, every single one of us in this room, all adults in this room, every single child is going to be fashioned by something or someone before they enter into adult life. No child enters into adult life unfashioned. It isn't a matter whether we're going to be fashioned or unfashioned. It's simply going to be a matter of who and what is going to fashion us in the course of our lives. And because of this, we must never leave children to fashion themselves. Isn't it wonderful? I just think we'll take all the help we can get. But you listen to some of the ads on the radio and that kind of thing that are encouraging parents, in essence saying, you're the parent, it's okay, go ahead and be the parent. And that's how, where things are so goofy today. And I listen to that, and on one side, my heart breaks a little bit over it, but on the other side, I look and I say, let's have every voice we can saying that. Affirming parents in the fact, you go ahead and be the parent and let them be the child. No child should fashion themselves. They don't have the maturity to do it. And they don't have the wisdom to do it. Though they can think themselves experts for a period of time in their life, but they'll grow out of that soon enough. Solomon wrote a proverb and it said, the rod and the reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. And we see it everywhere. No child is intended to raise themselves and under their own wisdom. And whether they attempt to do it, whether they're left on their own to do that all by themselves, or the parents have given up trying to fight with them and the temper tantrums and all of this kind of stuff, and all, and they just leave them now to themselves, that's a disservice to a child. That's criminal. And we're certainly not to leave the fashioning of our children to the world or to the culture. I remember years ago, and probably 10 and 15 years ago, as our daughters were maybe a little bit longer than that, when they were just entering into teenage years and all, one of the big issues, of course, is the music. What can we listen to? What can we not listen to? And all of this kind of stuff. And I remember listening to a Christian minister who dealt with youth. And he's with the Lord now, and he dealt specifically with this area of music. I mean, this was even before the whole video thing was happening, before, you know, the Game Boys and the video games and all this kind of stuff was happening. Music was the big main issue that parents were dealing with, Christian parents, and all of that. And he gave an illustration that really stuck with me, and it was helpful to me. And I'm egotistical enough to believe that if it helped me, it might help somebody else in the room. You ought to hear everything that I've heard in life that's been helpful. But he said, how many of you as parents would go to a shopping center near your home? And as you go to the shopping center with one of your teenage children, a son or a daughter or whatever, and you go in and you do your things, and there's a 20-something, 30-something-year-old stranger standing there out in front of the store, how many of you would invite that person to then go home with you, to come into the house, then go with your child into their bedroom, and then tell them everything that they would tell them? To say all of their views about life and about philosophy and about God and about the no God and about all of these things. How many of you would allow a complete stranger to come into your house, allow the child or the daughter to shut the door and be indoctrinated by this stranger? And of course, the point he was making was it happens all of the time through music. They just come in through a disc. They just come in some other way. And this is the expression of hearts, worldviews. It is an attempt to fashion another human being. And of course, if anybody allowed, you know, their children to be put in that kind of danger or something, if somebody actually did it, we would think, that's insane. No parent would ever allow another human being to come in and take the child, hijack them, the one that they've given their life and their breath and their long hours of work to. They fashioned them, they raised them all of these years, and then now in this window they're going to turn them over to this person? No, we'd be crazy to do it, but we do it. We just do it through technology. And now with the TV, and now with the movies, and now with the so many of the games, and so much of the music, and people are fashioned by these things. We'll fashion our children by the grace of God. We're to fashion our children. And one of the things that we told our daughters and there's ups and downs and all of this thing, is we would say, I would say to them, I have a responsibility to deliver you into adult life with some semblance of innocence. Before God, that is my responsibility. What you do with it The day you walk out of our house, I have no control over that. That's not my responsibility for the rest of your life. But this is my responsibility. And that's what God has called us to do as parents. I think about Madonna, and she's very easy to pick on. But this whole thing where, and of course, back in those days, she was the big hit and everything, and less or so now, and all. Age is a terrible thing, isn't it? So, or wonderful thing, however you view it. But she's, you know, was making it, Papa, don't preach, and all that. I mean, all the things that you don't want to have being sown into. And she does this whole thing, I mean, and indoctrinates an entire generation of young girls, if not boys. And then what does she do once she has children? She leaves the country. She leaves the country that she helped fashion because of the dominance of pop culture in this country. She leaves the country and then declares that she would not allow her children to listen to her music or see the videos or the movies that she made. And in fact, she not only moves to another country, but then she then declares that she does not allow her children to watch television at all. Now, you talk about getting punched in the side of the head and blindsided. If I've turned my children over to someone like her, and then she comes and says, even I wouldn't do what you did. And I come from a completely different place in life. Let's us raise our children. Let's us raise our children in the things of the Lord. Make them well fashioned. And God intends, and I think it's good to have it search our hearts in a way where there's hope and there's light in it. But who's fashioning our children at home right now? What's the greatest influence in our homes, in our Christian homes? God intends that the greatest influence upon our children and our homes would be the Word of God. Not that every single word that comes out of my mouth is a sermon to them, but the whole tone of the home is dominated by the standard of the Word, the beauty of the Word, the holiness of the Word, the peace of the Word within that home. And sometimes a person can listen to that, and our children can be far away from that kind of thing, and a person can look and say, the Word of God be the single greatest influence in the life of my teenagers? I don't think so. I rebuke that thought. I rebuke it if we would look at that and scorn it, or look at it and say, that's not possible. Because I've then lost sight of who I'm cooperating with in this situation, and that is the Lord. Or I look at it and say, where in the world is my standard fallen that I can't even listen to that as the standard, much less enact it within my home? Now, I need as a parent, I need that standard to be high. And God spoke to the children of Israel. And he said to them in Deuteronomy chapter 6, now this is the commandment and these are the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. And therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of our fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and These words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. We are to teach our children the difference between right and wrong, and good and bad, and what God has to say about everything in life. We're not to leave it to the culture. We are not to leave it to the schools. We are not even to leave it to the Sunday school. That is our responsibility to produce within our children. And then finally, in verse 4, like arrows, in order for children to meet what they're intended to be, the arrows, like an arrow, they must be well aimed. Not only well fashioned, but well aimed. How many children grow up completely aimless in life? And how many of us in this room, maybe you don't know the Lord? And I mean, we grew into our 20s, our 30s, our 40s, and still did not have the foggiest idea about what life was about. What are we even aiming at around here, much less have the hope of hitting it? If I don't know what I'm aiming at, there's no chance I'm going to hit that. And children are to be raised to understand what the purpose of life is, what it is that they're aiming at, and they need to be aimed at what is good and right and true. I love to talk with Christian parents, and I do all the time in this body, who speak concerning their child, whether the child is adult or whether the child is young. And forever and ever, they're always saying, all I care about is that they walk with the Lord. That's all I care about. And you're talking about fathers and mothers, perhaps brilliantly gifted in the arts and in science and in medicine, unspeakably successful in life. They have reputation, they have wealth for 3 lifetimes. And they don't say concerning their children, I want them to follow in my footsteps in this thing. They must do what I have done in life or they will not be a success. They are Christian parents and they look and they say, if my children will just come to know Him and walk with Him and serve Him all of the days of their life, I will consider myself the most blessed parent in the whole world. Why? Because that's what life is about. That's what we're to aim for in life. Jesus said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's what we aim at. And then He said, all these other things will be taken care of for you. All the other things will fall into their place. When that's right, when what is a person is aiming at in life is right, then everything else will take care of itself by the Lord. And that's why when we do baby dedications, I never take the little baby and say, Lord, make them a millionaire before they're 25. Who cares? In God's will, great. And don't forget me. Or you know, we don't pray for them to become famous or any of these kinds of things. We're always praying very much the same thing. Lord, help this little one to come into a personal relationship with You. As soon as they understand the Savior that You've sent for them and their need for that Savior, as soon as they can understand it, bring them into that relationship with You. And then, Lord, keep them close to You all the days of their life. And then use them, Lord, for Your purposes in this world. And that, because that's the aim of life. And then whatever God adds to that or doesn't add to that in any individual human being, that's a well-fashioned arrow and that's a well-aimed arrow. And everything else is going to be fine. That's a well-aimed life right there. So children are a blessing. That's how God views them. Tonight, this morning, Might be nighttime there. No, it's not. Never nighttime there. Okay. But right now, from the vantage point of heaven, he looks and says, children are a blessing. That's how he views them. And that when he has given them to us, he has given us something good. And that they have the potential to bring great happiness and joy into a family. But first, what they need from their parents in order to reach that potential is the recognition within us that they belong to God first and me second, and I'm just his steward in all of this. Second, they need to be well-fashioned. And third, there needs to be the recognition that they must be well-aimed. And the beautiful thing is that God will help us in all of this. None of us are going to be perfect in raising children. It's just not going to happen. We're all going to make mistakes. You say, what do you do with guilt when you fail in that? What do I do with my guilt in all of this? The Bible says we go to him, we ask for forgiveness. And then we turn around and then we do the right thing that God has called us to do. Sometimes people are just hounded by guilt all their life over one thing or another. And so often it centers upon their children. I wish. And then we look and sometimes as we're dealing with that guilt and we ask for forgiveness and we, you know, ask for another start on things and we begin to think, I need to do something here. But you can't change it. If I go to God and I ask for his forgiveness and I receive that forgiveness and I get that second start and all, and I commit this situation into the Lord's hands, that's not to do nothing. That is to do something very, very powerful. God is at work in our lives and then our efforts to raise our children. To the Christian mom or dad that's here today, and you did all of these things, all these good things and more, and your child is wayward this morning. They are not a joy to you. They are not a protection to you. They are not a security to you. They are nothing but a heartbreak to you. Continue your prayers. This church and every church in this city and beyond is filled with thick-headed kids that it just took a long time for God to get through to us. But he finally does so often. And then here we are now, walking with the Lord. Don't forget, God is involved. And while you're praying and you're waiting, he is working on that child of yours. The story isn't over yet. And there's a reward that waits for you in heaven, a reward for your faithfulness to what God called you to do in this life. No reward here, maybe, right now, but there's a reward that is waiting for you in heaven. What do you do if you're one of those sons or daughters in this room this morning? And you've had the advantage of being raised in a godly home. You were well fashioned. You were well aimed. But you've gone out and done your own thing and wasting your life. And you know, as you sit here today, you break your mother's heart every day. You break your father's heart every single day. What in the world do you do? Like the prodigal son, you come to the Lord today. You come back to what you know is true. And the Lord will have you back. He'll love to have you back. And he'll begin now that work that he had been prepared for you from the very beginning. And he will make you into this kind of child for his glory in this world. But this kind of child and blessing back into your parents and back into your family. It's never too late to obey the Lord and give him a chance to do that kind of thing. And then there can be some of us here this morning where we sit here and we say, nobody ever fashioned me. Nobody ever aimed me. Nobody ever told me right. This was right or this was wrong. Nobody gave me any counsel. Nobody gave me any direction. Nobody gave me a heads up. Nobody gave me anything. It was all the school of hard knocks from the beginning. I've been raised by the media. I've been raised by the neighborhood. I've been raised by the gang. I've been raised by the nutty uncle. I've been raised by everything that if you sat down and you say, no child should ever be raised this way, that is what has fashioned me all of my life. You say, what do I do? It's been done. I mean, it's set in concrete what I am, how I see, how I feel. Oh, but you're here today. And that's because God's working in your life. And He's drawing you to Him. And He's a Heavenly Father who will come into your life now, and He will do all those things now that somebody else ought to have done but didn't. We're not pointing blame on it. We're talking about what God can do in a life, in everything that God has intended a child to become, even an adult life. It can be that. And all these things that we think are working against us, and I'll never have an inside track on the child that, you know, was raised in these things and all. God says He'll work it all together for good. He'll take all of those things that you saw and you were in the middle of, and all, and He'll give you a compassion for a section of society that will be unique to you. You'll understand about His heart in a way that maybe somebody else won't. He will work it together for good. And He'll begin that this morning in your life. And there are going to be men and women up in front. Immediately after the service, they're going to have a badge on that says prayer, so you can identify them easily. And if you sit here this morning, you say, I'm the prodigal. I want to come back. But I don't want to just say it in my head. I want to pray with someone about that to God. Or I don't know anything about what God wants to make a human being into. I know what the world does, and I know there's no future in that. And I want to give my life to the Lord today. These men and women would love to pray with you to begin that too. And what God will do and begin in an instant, not an hour from now, in the instant that He comes into your life, will be to fashion you and to aim you in a wonderful, wonderful way. It's going to be a great year for you as you give your life to the Lord. I don't say easy. I don't say promises or what. It's going to be a great year because of what will happen between you and God. Let's stand together and we'll pray.